This morning we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to read to you one verse of Scripture as we get started this morning to share with you some thoughts that the Lord has laid on my heart. Here in chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You so much for the day that You've given us the opportunity we have to be in Your house together. We thank You for each of these people who have taken the time to come together for worship this morning. Lord, we ask that You would bless in our time together now as we open Your Word. Lord, that You would bless the reading and the preaching of Your Word. And may we open our hearts to receive the message today. Lord, give me the words to say that would be most helpful and encouraging to these people this morning. And Lord, we ask most of all that Your Son, Jesus Christ, would be honored in all that's said and done. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there is a theme throughout the Bible, especially throughout the New Testament, it becomes even more obvious, that is, to me, unfathomable. And that's a word that I'll use several times in this message because it's the best word that I can think of to try to describe something that you can't describe. Unfathomable means you can't understand, you can't reach the depths, you can't measure. It's unfathomable. I call it the Great Exchange. And it's nowhere more evident than in three particular passages of Scripture, all penned by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Again in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich." And then in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, "For He hath become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon us." So Christ became sin so that we could become righteousness. He became poor so that we could become rich. And He became a curse so that we could have the blessings of salvation. Now that is an amazing thing to think about. And what sense does it make? And in what world is that even fathomable that God would give His only Son, and that His Son would be willing to die, and that sinners like you and I would reap the extravagant benefits of salvation? It doesn't make sense to us. Only in the mind of a God who is defined by love, and only in the heart of a Savior who offers grace where none is deserved. And we praise God for this great exchange. But I want us to turn our attention primarily to this verse that I read to you this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, which sums up so beautifully the exchange, but we'll reference these other passages along the way. Again, it says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." I want you to see three things this morning. First of all, we see the gift of the Father. The gift of the Father. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us." The He here is God the Father. Now, we should stop here and get a little bit of background. And I know that most of you know the whole story, but it never hurts to hear it again. And perhaps there's someone here who's never heard it from beginning to end. But no verse more beautifully and succinctly explains this than John 3:16, perhaps the most beautiful verse in all of Scripture, without a doubt the most well-known. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now let's take a refresher course on the whole story. God created the universe in just 6 days by the power of His words. Everything you see was made by Him. And the Bible says it was good. It was perfect. God made a perfect world and He made it free of sin and free of decay. Then on the sixth day of creation, God reached the pinnacle of His creative work and He made man in His image. The Bible says that He formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so on that day, the first man was made. God placed that man, his name was Adam, in a beautiful garden, unlike any garden we could find in our world today. And He gave him control over all of creation, even giving him the job of naming all the various animals that God had created. Next, God saw that Adam was lonely on his own, so he created a woman from Adam's rib and named her Eve, for she was the mother of all things living. Together they lived in peace and safety in the garden. They had everything they wanted. They could eat anything they wanted except for the fruit of one tree, called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said specifically they could not eat the fruit of that tree, or the day that they did, they would die. That was their only condition. They had the freedom to choose. They could obey or they could disobey. But one day, Satan, in the form of a serpent, came to Eve and tempted her to take some of the delicious fruit for herself. He lied and he twisted God's words. And Eve listened to Satan. She ate the fruit. She took it to her husband and he ate of it as well. Immediately, they both knew that they were sinful. They were ashamed of their sin and they hid themselves from the presence of God. Up to this point, they'd been able to walk with Him and commune with Him. Now, they knew that they had sinned, and so they hid from God. As a result of their sin, they were forced to leave the garden. A curse was placed on the earth and everything in it. There were consequences for animals, consequences for men and for women. But the ultimate consequence was that sin had entered the world by man's free choice, and this sin nature would spread to everyone ever to be born into the world. For by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:12. But God revealed His great plan of redemption right then. In the same chapter, Genesis chapter 3, when the curse is pronounced upon mankind in the world, the promise of the Messiah is given. He promised that through the seed of the woman, one would come who would be sinless and would be the spotless sacrifice needed to pay for the sins of the whole world. This chosen deliverer would come. His heel would be bruised by Satan, but Satan's crushed head would be crushed by His heel. For thousands of years, they waited for this Messiah. They waited for the chosen deliverer to come. And finally, God sent His only Son, God the Son, to be born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, and His name was Jesus. He lived a perfect life. He was the perfect and spotless Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. But He was hated by the religious leaders of His day, and they plotted to take His life. He was arrested, falsely tried, and sentenced to death by crucifixion, the most extreme punishment allowed by Roman law. And the Father watched from heaven as His precious Son was mocked, spit upon, beaten within an inch of His life, pierced, and nailed to a cross. The Father then took all the sins of the whole world, all the sins of every person, past, present, and future, all of those sins He took and He placed upon His perfect, sinless Son, who had never known sin. Then, because He could not bear to be near sin or to look on sin, the Father was forced to turn His back on His only begotten Son, the Son that He loved. The heavens grew dark and the earth shook violently as God the Father turned from His Son on whom He had placed the sins of the whole world. The amazing love that God showed in giving His only Son. The story is told of a man who lived in the days of the Great Depression. He lived in Missouri. His name was John Griffith. He was the controller of a great railroad drawbridge that spanned the Mississippi River. One day in the summer of 1937, he decided to take his 8-year-old son, Greg, along with him to work. At noon, John Griffith put the bridge up to allow ships to pass and sat on the observation deck with his son to eat lunch. Time passed quickly. Suddenly, he was startled by the shriek of a train whistle in the distance. He quickly looked at his watch and noticed it was 1:07. The Memphis Express, with 400 passengers on board, was roaring toward the raised bridge. He leaped from the observation deck and ran back to the control tower. Just before throwing the master switch, he glanced down for any ships below. It was there a sight caught his eye that caused his heart to leap into his throat. Greg, his son, had left the observation deck and had fallen into the massive gears that operated the bridge. His left leg was caught in the cogs of the two main gears. Desperately, John's mind whirled to devise a rescue plan, but he knew there was no time to do anything for Greg. The train whistle shrieked again in the air, and John could hear the clicking of the wheels over the tracks. That was his son. Yet there were 400 passengers on the Memphis Express. He knew what he had to do, so he buried his head in his arm and he pushed the master switch forward. The great massive bridge lowered into place just as the Memphis Express began to roar across the river. When John Griffith lifted his head with his face covered in tears, he looked into the passing windows of the train. There were businessmen casually reading their afternoon papers, finely dressed ladies in the dining car sipping coffee, children pushing long spoons into their ice cream. With wrenching agony, John Griffith cried and said, as the cars whipped by, "I sacrificed my son for you." Even so, God was forced to turn away as his only son had to bear the agonizing death of the cross, bearing the weight of sin itself, realizing that he was giving his son for the sake of those who were killing him. And he looks on today as people carelessly go through life rejecting him, rejecting his son, rejecting salvation, and he calls out in compassion and sorrow, "I sacrificed my son for you." This was God's gift because he loved us so much. The gift of the Father. Let's look next at the second part of the verse and see the grace of the Son. The gift of the Father, but also the grace of the Son. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." I remind you of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. "But you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich." I want you to realize about Jesus Christ this morning that he was willing to go. They did not have to search through heaven, as the gospel song tells us. He did not have to be coerced. He did not have to be bribed or forced by his Father. He wanted to go because he loved us. It's evident from the beautiful description we find in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue confess the things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He was in the form of God, but he chose to give it up to come to earth for us. He left of his own will. He gave up his rights. He left his throne. He laid aside the free use of his power to come to us, to walk among us, and to die for us. You see, Jesus Christ was and is God, equal, eternal, equal in power with his Father. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14 through 20 tell us very plainly that he is God. But he left it all to take on the form of a man so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed to his Father. He was in agony because he knew what was coming. He knew that he would have to die, and he knew that it would be painful. He knew that he would have to bear the sins of the world. He had never known or felt sin before. But more than that, he knew that he would have to be separated from his Father. And that pain and grief was nearly unbearable for him. We know that he asked if there was some other way, if there was some alternative, if it was possible, "Let this cup pass from me." But he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He loved us so much that he chose to go on and face the terrible punishment that awaited him. A punishment that he did not deserve because he loved us. And when he was on the cross being mocked and ridiculed by those around him, he certainly could have come down by his own power. He certainly could have called on legions of angels to come and rescue him. And you know what? Had he done that, he could have proved to everyone there that he was indeed God. But that was not his purpose. He stayed because of his love for us. And he paid the price for our sins until it was finished. There's a song that says, "You paid much too high a price for me. Your tears, your blood, the pain, to have my soul just stirred at times, yet never truly changed. You deserve a fiery love that won't ignore your sacrifice, because you paid much too high a price. He paid that price because of His great love and grace. The gift of the Father, He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The grace of the Son, who knew no sin but took on the sins of the whole world so that we could be saved, and He did it with joy. Let us show you finally the good news for the sinner. The good news for the sinner. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He became sin so that we could become righteousness. He became poor so that we could become rich. And He became cursed so that we could be blessed. Now this is the great part for us. Because of the gift of the Father and because of the grace of the Son, we can reap these benefits. What are the benefits? First of all, it's righteousness. Righteousness is the first benefit that we reap because of the gift and the grace. This is a huge thing for us. I hope we realize. As a result of Christ's sacrifice, we are declared, we are made righteous. That's justification. Many of us have learned for years the word justification, and one definition that's been given is that it's just as if I'd never sinned. And that's true. But it's actually far more than that. Justification is just as if I'd never even been a sinner. This means that when God looks on us, He sees us covered in the blood of His Son, and in His perfect righteousness, He sees no sin, only perfect righteousness. The Bible teaches that His righteousness has been imputed to our account, literally put on our account. And that means not only has our account been emptied of our sin, but it has been filled up with Christ's righteousness. I don't stand in my own record of righteousness, but I stand in the record of Christ's righteousness. That's why it says that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Righteousness. We have been declared and made righteous. But it doesn't stop there. Beyond righteousness, we also have riches. We have riches. Christ's payment for our sins has secured the richest of blessings for us. Oh, if we had time to go through and list everything that we have as a result of our salvation, we don't have the time. But Paul shares some of them with us throughout the book of Romans in chapter 5 and chapter 8. He says, therefore, being justified, we have peace with God. Peace with God. This means that no longer are we at enmity with God, but that enmity has been removed and now we are on the winning side. Up to that point, we've been on the losing side of the battle, but now we have peace with God. Along with that, we now have access to God. We can come boldly to the throne of grace like we discussed in Sunday school because He has paid the price for us and now He has torn the veil and He is our great high priest, whoever lives to make intercession for us, and through His name, we can pray and have access to God. Because of our salvation, the Bible says in Romans 5, we can rejoice in tribulations. We do not have to be discouraged and downtrodden by the things that happen to us on this earth, but we have a hope. And we can rejoice in tribulations. We don't weep as those who have no hope. Because we know that no matter what happens to us on this earth, one day we'll be with Christ and all will be made right. It also says we have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Because Christ has given His life for us, that love has been shed abroad in our hearts. We have been able to know and experience the greatest love ever known. And because it's been given to us freely, we can also give it to others. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And we can also joy in God. As Christians, we have a joy that the world cannot understand and cannot take away. It's not a temporary happiness that fades with wealth or with health or with time. It is a joy unspeakable and full of glory that's anchored in God and it can't be taken away. As we continue in Romans 8, we learn that we have the Holy Spirit given to us. At the moment of our salvation, we are indwelled, permanently secured and sealed by the Holy Spirit who guides us, who illuminates the Scriptures to our understanding, who convicts us, who helps us. We have the assurance of eternal life, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, no matter what. We have a home prepared for us in heaven. We have His daily provision while we're here on earth. We are always cared for. We are always provided for. We are never neglected. He guides us. He cares for us. These are the riches of salvation. And many, many more. We are truly rich in Christ. We have righteousness. We have riches. And we have redemption. Galatians chapter 3 says, Christ became a curse for us. Can you imagine such a thing? Christ becoming a curse for us so that we could be redeemed from the curse of the law. You understand, Christ has redeemed us from a life of endless and futile attempts to satisfy His demands with our own works and trying to keep the law. You see, we cannot keep the law. We are incapable of pleasing God by our own works. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We cannot please God on our own. But Christ fulfilled the law for us. And He became a curse for us so that we could be free from that bondage. You know, this is unbelievable when we consider that every other religion in the world is all about man trying to get to God by some means. By baptism, by giving, by communion, by mass, by some other form of good works. All other religions are based on man trying to reach God. But Christianity, true salvation, is that God Himself reached down to us and offered salvation freely through the sacrifice of His Son. And all we have to do is reach up and accept Him by faith. And now all of the blessings that we have mentioned are available to us. Because He reached down to us. It's hard to even imagine the blessings that we have as a result of God's precious gift and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's unfathomable that God would give His only Son for us. And it's unfathomable that Christ would willingly come and die for us. And it's unfathomable that we could ever receive Christ's righteousness and all the riches of salvation and redemption. But the question today is this. Have you become a beneficiary of this great exchange? What about you personally? Have you accepted God's gift? Have you responded to the grace of Jesus Christ? I urge you to accept the wonderful salvation that's offered to you freely. And I ask, how long can you go on ignoring the great sacrifice that God made for us? Just like those passengers on the train who rode along carelessly with no idea that a life was given for their safety. When today God reaches down for you and all you have to do is accept the full payment of His Son, Jesus Christ. All the work has been done. His perfect blood has been shed to cover your sins. All you have to do is put your faith in Christ. I trust that today would be the day of salvation for you if you've never put your faith in Christ. Don't put it off any longer. Today is the day. He offers it to you freely. He holds it out to you as a gift. But Christian, let me speak to you for a moment. Can you honestly leave this place today just as you came? Can you go out of here with no gratitude? Can you leave without confessing your sins and repenting of your ingratitude? Can you be truly satisfied with your current level of commitment to Christ? Listen, this great exchange that we've talked about today, it cost God His Son, and it cost Christ His life. Can we really go on with our lavish blessings and offer nothing in return? Hearing of this exchange should lead us to live lives of gratitude. Lives of complete surrender and dedication. This great love should constrain us to serve Him with fervor and faithfulness. As the songwriter wrote years ago, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.